sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my hands. I lift up my hands to the Lord. In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, oh, I lift up my hands. I lift up
Let's do it without any music.
Singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. Singing,
love. Once more like that. Just sing it out.
Singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. Oh, I love you.
is that your desire this evening?
Oh, shut in with God in a secret place. Oh, there in the Spirit, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in the race. Oh, I love to be shut in with God once more. Oh, shut in with God, we're in a secret place, and there in the Spirit, beholding His face, we're gaining new power to run in the race. Oh, I
bless you. Let's stand.
Amen. Yes, amen. Oh, amen. 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 Oh, amen. Yes, church, do you love Him? Amen. Will you serve Him? Amen. Do you believe Him? Amen. Oh, amen. Amen. The Bible's true now. Amen. I believe it. Amen. It's the Word of God. Amen. Oh, amen. Yes, amen. Oh, amen. Amen.
Do you love Him? Amen.
Will you serve Him? Oh, do you believe Him? Amen. 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 And the church said, thank you, Jesus. Oh, amen, amen, amen.
Amen and amen. God bless you richly this evening. Good to be back together in church to worship the Lord again. And I don't think we have any new prayer requests than what we read this morning, but want to continue to lift up those that are sick in body and those that are traveling on the roads. And how many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with an uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Trevor, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? And amen. We serve a prayer-answering God.
Amen.
Amen. He knows just what you need. Amen. God bless you.
Appreciated all the songs that we sang after the word went forth this morning, you know, and all that we heard about, you know, we certainly didn't have any songs that were saying, ooh, we were having a good time, you know, not being formal, not being starchy, and just praising the Lord. And so, well, let's just go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, You're so good to us. You've provided so much, Lord, and Lord, our hearts are full to think of the blessings that you've bestowed upon each one of us. Lord, and as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, Lord, just you love us, and we know it because you said so. We know it because you called us before the foundation of the world. We were the sons of God shouting for joy. Oh, Lord, and how, Lord, I'm just so thankful that we can have times that here on earth we can be the sons of God shouting for joy. Oh, God, nothing's changed except for where we're standing, Lord, and just how time has slowed down and you've placed us here, Lord, to serve you, Lord, and to, oh, God, that you could know and be known and have fellowship with a people, Lord. Lord, it's a privilege to be called your children. Yes. We're so grateful, Lord. Lord, and as your children, we come with a sincere heart and a glad heart, knowing that we can come before the great I Am, the Almighty God, the one who can throw down mountains and empty oceans. God, how small our little matters are before your awesomeness. Lord, you can come and touch each one. Yes. Those that need healing, Lord, you've already paid for it. Yes. We ask the manifestation Thank would be done, Lord. Thank you. For those loved ones that we have on our hearts that, oh God, we're wanting to see delivered of things. That we're wanting to see a revelation in their heart about this truth, Lord. Oh God, may your spirit go and begin to compel each one to come in, Lord. May it not be too late. But may you continue to draw them unto yourself, Lord. So now for this service, Lord, may your presence be with us as you promised. Lord, we invite you to be with us. Yes. Lord, inhabit our praise. Lord, let our hearts and our minds for just the next hour or two, Lord, may we just throw off all the cares of the world and just enter into this service to worship and praise you, Lord God. Inhabit the praise, Lord, and bless each one. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Let's try this evening. It's 176 in your hymn book.
Oh, blessed assurance, and Jesus is mine, and oh, what a foretaste of glory. I'm praising my Savior.
am happy and blessed. We're watching and waiting, looking above. I'm filled with His goodness. I'm lost. Pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift stand too high. Lift me up and let me stand. My
Oh, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. Oh, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen. Is that your desire this evening?
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing this together. Oh, I once was lost in sin, but my Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. Well, it bathed my heart in love, and he wrote my name above. Oh, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. So let us have a little talk with Jesus. Gonna tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. Oh, he's gonna answer by and by. Oh, when you feel a little prayer will turn in, you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Sometimes my path seems drear without a ray of cheer. And then a cloud of doubt may hide the light of day. Well, the mists of sin may rise and hide those starry skies, but just a little talk with Jesus clears the way. So let us have a little talk with Jesus. Gonna tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. Oh, he's gonna answer by and by. Oh, when you feel a little prayer will turn in, you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Well, I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but my Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. Oh, I can go to him in prayer, for he knows my every care. I find just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. Gonna tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. Oh, he's gonna answer by and by. Oh, when you feel a little prayer will turn in, you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk. Oh, let's sing it one more time together. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. Gonna tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. Oh, he's gonna answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turn in, you'll know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Amen. Aren't you thankful we can have those talks with him?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Hope you enjoyed that this morning. Amen. I will restore unto you, saith the Lord. Although it was preached way back in 1954, it was still right up to date, wasn't it?
Amen.
Amen. Certainly enjoyed that. And amen. I want to look into the Word of God again this evening. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I want to look at verse 26 and 27 again together. Picking up on this thought of identified that we've been looking at. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, this, as we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, and as Brother Branham reminded us on the tape this morning, this was when God was creating a spirit man here in Genesis chapter 1. But he creates them, male and female, created he them in the beginning in his own image. He created them together, the masculine and feminine spirit. But then in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, he takes that spirit and he places it into a physical body that he's made from the dust. Verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then I want to go down to verse 18 of the same chapter. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Let's bow our heads together this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, as your prophet told us many times, any man with the physical ability can turn back the pages of the Bible. But Lord, that's just a physical turning and a physical reading. But Lord, we recognize that it takes you to truly come and open up the word to us. And we thank you that you sent a prophet in this last age to restore us back to the original truths that had been lost down through the ages. And thank you for truth, Lord. Thank you for light to walk in, even in the midst of such a dark age. And as we begin to look into some of these things tonight, I ask that you would just help us, Lord. We don't believe that we as brothers, as ministers, that we can reveal more than what's already been revealed. But Lord, what we may be able to do is shine light on something that would let others see these things that have been revealed. And Lord, that we could grow deeper into the revelation of the things that have already been revealed. And so, Lord, as it falls my lot tonight to open up the word and begin to look at it and look into the verses and the scriptures and the quotes, I ask that you would come, Lord, even though we'll physically open the pages and look. But Father, I ask that you would come and do something supernatural where you could open the word again to us tonight. Lord, we recognize that, Lord, a prophet came and already opened it. But Lord, that still there's so many things that even though he opened them, that we're daily seeing and being revealed to us. It's been laying there as a revelation, but it takes something of the Holy Spirit to come and quicken those things to us. And we recognize, Lord, that many of those things are for a time and a season. And Lord, sometimes we aren't ready for certain things. And then you bring a little bit more light and show us. And we think, my, that was laying there all the time. I'd heard that tape or I'd read that chapter in the Bible over and over and over and didn't see it that way until now. So Lord, may tonight be one of those nights where you just shine a little bit of light on things that we've already seen and heard, but may it be something that is revealed to us personally tonight. Lord, we realize once it's a personal revelation that all the demons out of hell cannot take it away from us. Lord, it's one thing to memorize it. It's one thing to be able to recite it or intellectually know it. But Lord, may it be so much more than that tonight. May your word become alive to us again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this evening. Amen. I thank God that we're all still growing in the Lord. Amen. I know that sometimes people get to a spot where they feel like, well, I've just arrived and I don't need to grow anymore. But I don't know about you. I need to grow more. Amen. I want to be closer to God than I am today. I want to be closer to him tomorrow. I want to know more about his word than I do today. I want to know more about it tomorrow. I want to know more about him as a person, him as God, him as a Savior. I want to know more about him in that way tomorrow than I do today. I want to keep growing because Brother Branham said that men aren't born men, they're born babies. And so we recognize that there's a process of spiritual development and of getting closer to God. And sometimes that takes trials. Sometimes it takes sickness. Sometimes it takes persecution. Sometimes it takes just a desperation to begin to look into the Word of God. But whatever it would take, I want it to be something to where I'm continually growing closer to Him. I don't believe we'll gain complete perfection in these bodies. So until I step into that other body, I know that He's perfect, but I'm imperfect because I'm in an imperfect body. I'm in a body of corruption, and until it puts puts on incorruption. I need more and more and more of him every day to be able to survive. But we look at this, and we've been looking at this thought of the creation. We started back before even Genesis 1 started when God asked Job. He said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world?" And when the sons of God began to shout together for joy, and the morning stars rather shouted for joy, and the sons of God began to sing. And we looked and we found that by revelation, because God's sending a prophet in this age, we're able to actually look back and know the answer to God's question to Job, even though Job maybe couldn't wrap his mind really around it at that point when the question was asked. God said, "You know, if you have wisdom, tell me, where were you?" But we were able to look back and recognize that we were an attribute in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. If there's anything eternal in you, then it had to be an attribute that was in God back before the foundation of the world. Now, he had you in his thinking. He had you in his thoughts. Yet there were other things that were in his thinking that were just things that he knew because of his knowing the beginning from the end. He could know by foreknowledge certain things, but they weren't part of his attributes. But to really be eternal, you have to be a part of his attributes, a part of his thoughts, of things that he would speak and they would be, and he could stand back and say, "It is good." Amen. And I believe when he spoke and he said that there would be a bride and he said that she would make herself ready, he was able to step back and say, "It is good." Now, because of sin and because of the fall, everything that happens and everything that takes place isn't good. That doesn't mean that it was a shock to God or that it surprised God. By foreknowledge, he knew these things would take place, and he had actually placed us here on a law that would allow these things to take place, but yet he didn't force it to be that way, because Brother Bam said he couldn't push you through one end of a tube and pull you out the other and say, "Blessed is he that overcometh." But he put laws in order, laws of faith and laws of free moral agency and things like that that would allow there to be a possibility for a fall, so that he could express the attributes that were in him that he wanted to express to us. And he had attributes within him of thoughts in his mind before the foundation of the world of what you would be. And he wanted to have fellowship with you so much that he came and gave his life to restore that fellowship back. Something about it that God, in his thinking before the foundation of the world, as I was looking at a quote the other day, Brother Bram said, all this took place because God wanted to have fellowship with man. You think about it, how that God, when he was alone back there in the beginning with his thoughts, he wanted to have fellowship with man in such a way that he would begin to speak and he would begin to create, and all this that would come to pass, it was because he was back there in eternity. And Brother Brandon phrases it this way several times. He said he was longing for fellowship. God dwelt alone with his thoughts. Now, he could create angels that could come and just worship him out of obedience, but he didn't want somebody just to come and worship him out of obedience, but he wanted somebody that could come and choose to worship him, somebody that could make the choice, that they looked at everything else, and as the song says, "I looked all over and I couldn't find nothing greater than Jesus." Nothing that was greater, that where we could come and we could look and we could search and we could choose him of our own choosing. There was something in him that was longing to have fellowship with man. And so he begins to speak forth, and this thought that was an attribute in his mind, he begins to speak, and that thought becomes a word expressed, and the word expressed becomes a manifestation. And he speaks the spirit man into existence, male and female created he them. And then he was not a physical, tangible being that could speak to him and that he could walk in the garden with. And so he comes down in Genesis chapter 2 and he creates a flesh man, as we looked at last week. And Brother Bram said he placed him there in the garden, questions and answers on Genesis back in the 50s. He said he placed him there in the garden. He said he was just dead, just a dead substance of clay, of human flesh that God had formed together. And he said he stood there like a tree with his toes like roots down into the ground. And he said, then God came along and breathed the breath of life into him. And he said, when he did, he began to come to himself and he began to move. Now, in all this, God's purpose in doing this, who do you say this is? 1964. He said, that's the way he was. He was in the beginning by himself. God dwelt alone with his thoughts. He'll never do that again because his thoughts are being made manifest. And that's why we are right here this day, is God fellowshipping with his thoughts being made manifest. Hallelujah. Oh, there was a time when he dwelt off in eternity back there by himself. But now, because his thoughts has been expressed and been made flesh, now he'll never have to go back and dwell in eternity alone. But he's coming and redeeming a bride to spend all eternity with. He'll never have to be alone with his thoughts, because now he has fellowship with his thoughts. Amen. It's become more than a thought. It's become more than an attribute. It's become the Word made flesh. Amen. God loved us that much that he was concerned enough and had this longing for fellowship that he brings all these things together. Now he creates man in the garden, and man is there, and man can look around. And as Brother Hoover taught us a year or so ago on the divine romance, how that God could look around and see, and Adam could look around and see, and here was birds flying through the heavens, and there was two of them, male and female. Man could look around, he could see as God brings up the animals to name them, and he begins to name them. Brother Branham dramatizes it for us and goes down. Here comes the male lion and the female lion, and the male tiger and the female tiger, the male horse and the female horse, and the dogs and the cats, and on down through. And every one of them had a mate. Every one of them had one that they could have fellowship with. But man looks around in the garden, and God has come down. He said the stars were good, the sun was good, the day was good, the night was good. The fish were good, the fowls were good, the deer were good, everything was good. And he gets to man and he looks around and there's no mate for him. And he says, it's not good for man to dwell alone. Amen. Now this was the first time really that God could relate with another being. God had been back there in eternity in his own thoughts by himself. There was no one for him to have things in common with. But now he creates Adam and he places him in the garden, and he's a spirit man made in the image of God, now placed inside of a flesh man. Brother Branham said it again this morning as we looked at last week. He said it really, that flesh, it's just animal. He said the difference between you and the horse or the bear, whatever it would be, is that God placed a soul down on the inside of you to know right from wrong and to be able to accept salvation and redemption. But now man is here in the garden and he looks around and he's in the state that God was back in eternity. Here he is alone in the garden. No female attribute for him to be able to express himself to and to be able to talk to. And God could sympathize with man because he knew what it was like to dwell in eternity by himself. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, this was the first surgery that was ever performed, Brother Branham tells us. And here, God doesn't take, and I want you to realize this, because I think sometimes, if we look at it in the wrong way, and a lot of times it's because of the wrong, I'm trying to think of the right words and tiptoe around this carefully, but maybe because of the wrong slant from the pulpit, brothers taking certain things that Brother Branham said and maybe emphasizing so strongly on those and not emphasizing on others to bring a balance. Many times when we begin to look at the sisters, we begin to think, well, they're just a lesser something, and they just take a back row. But they don't read quotes where Brother Branham brings it around in questions and answers and says, she has a right to do everything that the man does but to preach. They ask him in church about the women being silent. They said, now, does that mean that she can't sing, or what does that mean exactly? He said, no, he was talking about usurping authority, about a ministry, about preaching. He said, she can sing, she can prophesy, she can witness, she can speak in tongues, she can do anything that a man can do except preach. But because of the fall and because of the way that the fall came, now the woman was placed under the headship of man. Brother Bam said that doesn't mean that she's just an idiot and the man's something higher, that she's a doormat to be kicked around. It's just a headship, just as we looked at through the ages. You remember when we were looking at it in spiritual abuse there, how that here's God way up here above us all, but then over an age he would place a messenger to be a headship over that age. And Brother Branham said then ministers would go forth
under that messenger. It was a headship. Didn't mean that that Brother Branham gets more eternal life than Brother Layton does. Just meant that God placed him there. God chose him there and placed him in that form of headship. Now, if somebody doesn't like that, that's between them and God. They need to take it up with God, because Brother Branham didn't choose it. I didn't choose it. Nobody else chose for him to be the messenger except God himself. So God placed him into that position just as he would place Paul or any of the others down through the ages. Then when it would come to a church, God would place a pastor to lead that group. He never placed deacons to lead them. He never placed a song leader or a trustee or a Sunday school teacher. I know it's become popular around the message for all these deacon-led churches to spring up all over, but it wasn't to be led by deacons. It was to be a shepherd, to be a pastor. That doesn't mean that the pastor is smarter than you. That doesn't mean that the pastor gets more eternal life than you. That means that God had a program, and we want to fit into the program of God, just as we do in the age. So do we want to do in the church. And then we also want to bring that down into the home, where the husband is the head of the house. That doesn't mean that the wife is silent. That doesn't mean she has no opinion. That means that the ultimate weight of the decision is placed upon the man, because he's the head of the house. Amen. God set these things in order and placed this. But when we think of these things sometimes, and how that Brother Bam says that she was a byproduct, a lot of times if we're not careful, we'll put a negative connotation on that. But I want to look at it in a little bit different light this evening than what maybe we've looked at before. Because if God would have taken and formed dust out of the earth and created a second woman, I believe he could have did it. Amen. The same God that could create the stars and the moons and all that, and could speak and place a spirit inside of Adam and a physical body, take that spirit and place it in, that same God could have created another physical human being out of the dust of the earth, but it would have broke his plan. Right. It would have broke the plan of redemption. Amen. It would have broke the type of God's word. So instead of taking and forming another being out of the dust of the earth, he takes a part of Adam from his side, and he takes a part of his rib. Now, God, as we look at it in a little bit, as we look into the word, God was not making this up as he went along. God was not just like we do sometimes. We come to a circumstance, and as Brother Bam talked about, the man said, I can't believe in all this preaching stuff. He said, because I just can't see that far. He said, I think they're barking up the wrong tree. And Brother Bam said, he told me you was going to go to your house. He said, where is it at? He said, it's up here around the mountain. He said, well, I can't see it. How can you prove to me that it's there? He said, I just take this lantern, and as I see in front of me down the path, I take one step at a time. That's all we can do as mortals, is we pray and we ask and we look and we look into the word and we pray and seek God's will, and we take the light that he shines on the situation and we take a step in the right direction, and then we look again with the light of the word and with seeking God's will, and we take another step forward and another step forward, whether it's choosing a church or a school or a wife or whatever it would be. In all these decisions, we let the light of God begin to shine down the path far enough for us to take the next step, and then we do it. God is not that way. God doesn't have to wait and take a step down the path. God already saw down to the end of the path. Amen. God knew what would be, and so he didn't have to do like us and take it a decision at a time and a day at a time and a situation and a circumstance at a time and learn as we go along and make some mistakes and learn from that and go back over here and do this. God didn't have to do that. He knew the end from the beginning, so all of the decisions that he made reflected what his eternal plan would be. Amen. He didn't take a rib out of Adam's side just because he scratched his head and said, well, how is this going to work out? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll do this over here. He wasn't winging it. He wasn't flying by the seat of his pants, as we would say. But every decision that he made and every choice that he made reflected his eternal plan for the future. Amen. Amen. Everything that he did was a type and a reason and a purpose. That's when we begin to look into the word. And sometimes we just read it like the newspaper, and we scratch our head, and we get over to Leviticus or Chronicles. We think, why was that in there? Why does it matter, the order of the tabernacles and how many napkins and silverware and things that there was? It was all placed in there as a type of the word. Brother Branham said, even with the grains and things, the way that the showbread would be, he said the way that the grains had to be cut and everything, it all was a type of Christ. All of it was typing something. God did it for a reason and a purpose. So now when he does this, he could have created just another being and placed another spirit, but God wanted it to be a perfect type of him and his bride. And so he places Adam in the garden and he puts him to sleep and he performs the first surgery. He didn't use any anything to numb him. He didn't use anything to sew it up. He just spoke and the flesh began to come open, and he places his, I don't know if he took his physical hand, Brother Lee, and took the rib out there in theophany, or if he just spoke and it all happened. I don't know exactly how it was. I just know that it happened.
Amen.
Amen. And so God begins to take from the side of Adam a rib, and from this rib he closes up the flesh thereof of his side. There wasn't a scar. There wasn't a stitch. There wasn't a staple. There wasn't glue. It was just perfectly healed back. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man.
Right.
You talk about the best blind date ever.
Right.
Adam didn't have a choice. Adam didn't have a choice. But you know, when it comes right down to it, if we'll be honest with ourselves, we didn't really have a choice either if we got the right one. Now, if you got the wrong one, you had a choice. Amen. You made the wrong choice maybe. But if you have the right one, it wasn't really your choice. God had it predestined before the beginning of time who would be your mate and who you would choose. But Adam doesn't even get to go through the courtship process here. He just brings the woman that he created and he brings her to the man. And man begins to, as Brother Branham was describing it this morning, he begins to take her by the hand and he begins to touch her flesh and he says, I recognize this. I recognize this. There's something about it. It's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh.
Amen.
He could relate to it. And God brings them together in the garden. You talk about the best matchmaker in the world. If we would just, when we're going to make these decisions, if we would not depend on, you know, popularity or what everybody thinks or whispers or what all the gossip chain is or all the little things that we get caught up in. Brother Branham talked about it back in the 60s there. He said, oh, you know, ones would come along and said, oh, Brother Branham, you know, he's got such cute feet and he smells so nice and all this. And that's just a bunch of baloney. That's a bunch of temporary things that'll fade away. Trust me, his feet won't always be cute and he won't always smell good. That wavy curly hair, it'll turn gray or it'll turn loose, whichever way it goes. It's not going to always be like that. And those sisters, the different attributes and things that we see, I thank God for attraction, but it has to be more than just attraction, because as we've looked at before, you don't go down to the nursing home to find a mate because there's nothing attractive down there. But what it is, it has to be something more than just an attraction. It has to be something that, and in this day especially, it has to be something to where we can relate to together spiritually, where we can look into the Word of God and we can agree, because there's so many, as we looked at Wednesday night, there's so many subsets of, and we used to think that was just off in the denominations, but it creeps right down to the message, where if you're not careful, one will be sitting on one pew saying, well, I want to go to this church, and another one over here saying, I want to go to that church, and you can't be headed in two different directions or you're unequally yoked. To be yoked equally means that you're headed in the same direction. When they would yoke the oxen and they would yoke the mules or whatever it would be, the purpose of it was to add strength by combining their power and to be able to pull in the same direction. But if one ox decided, hey, I'm going this direction, and the other ox said, no, I'm going to go that direction, they're unequally yoked, and whichever one's the strongest just drags the other one along. And instead of it being something to where they can work and pull together, now it becomes more of an effort for the stronger one to drag the weaker one along plus the load that he's carrying. But when you're equally yoked, you're pulling together for the same purpose.
Amen.
And so when God brought the woman to man and placed her there in the garden, they were equally yoked together. She was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Verse 23. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, maybe you've thought of this before, and you just bear with me if this seems elementary this evening, but I never thought of it exactly in this way until I was studying this last night, and I began to rejoice and think, thank you, Lord. Everything that you do is perfect in a type and the way that it would be. But I want you to think about this evening. Now, Adam could remember a time. Pay attention to this, especially if you don't pay attention to the rest of the service. Adam could remember a time when Eve was still a part of him before she was formed. He could remember a time when he still had that rib, and he could remember when she was just a part of him. He could remember that back. He could remember it a space of time. I don't know how long he was in the garden by himself alone, like God was alone with his thoughts. But there was a time where Adam was there alone in the garden, and he could remember this time before Eve was formed. He could remember when she was still just an attribute, just a part of him. But Eve could not remember being a part of Adam before she was made. Eve had no memory as a rib. But Adam had a memory of her being a part of him before she was formed.
Amen.
Brother Branham said, and who is this Melchizedek? As we looked at a couple weeks ago, he said, now, you don't remember being back there with him because you bypassed your theophany. But he remembers when you were back there with him. He remembers back before the foundation of the world when you were just a thought, when you were just an attribute, when you were just a portion of him. He could remember you back then and knew what you would be. He knew what your parents' name would be. He knew what your address would be. He knew what your favorite flavor of ice cream would be and how many hairs you'd have on your head and how many breaths you had in your body, how many times you'd blink your eye. He knew all of it from the beginning. And then we come down and we come through natural birth and we get here and we can't remember being back there in him, even though there's a deep calling us to recognize that there's something more to it than just, you know, death and burial and eat and drink and be merry. There's something more to it than that, a pull that reminds us that we was back there, but yet we don't remember being back there. And we begin to get worried because we can't remember being back there. And we think, well, now, am I saved or am I not saved? And am I predestinated? Am I not predestinated? Do I have the Holy Ghost? Do I not have the Holy Ghost? And we begin to fear and we begin to worry. We get into circumstances and the bank account begins to run a little low, or troubles rise up in the family, or sickness comes to the home, and we begin to get a little worried and we forget that God knew all about it before we were even in a form, in a thought, in a body, as far as the condition that we're in now, before we breathed one breath of life. He knew all about it. He knew what you would be facing. He remembers you when you were back in him. But we can't remember that. Adam could remember Eve just being a portion of him, but she couldn't remember being back there in him in that way. The seed shall not be heir with the shuck, 1965. When God separated Adam, he was both. We find out Adam was spirit to begin with. He made man in his own image, created him. He male and female, and then Genesis 2 and on, he created in out of the dust of the earth. Man was created in God's image. God's a spirit, so he's a spirit man. Then when he become flesh man, animal flesh on the earth, he is showing, portraying here the bride. He never taken and made another being, but he took part of Adam, the original creation, took from him a rib from his side, and took the feminine spirit out of Adam, left the masculine spirit in there, and placed it in the feminine part. Therefore, part of his spirit, part of his body. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, word of his word, life of his life. And that's the way the bride is to Christ.
Amen.
It had to be this way to type the relationship between Christ and the bride. If it would have come any other way, it would have broke the type of Christ and his bride. But now he takes, not only does he take the rib from man physically, but the man back in the beginning, he had both masculine and feminine spirit in him. And God places him in the garden and he tells him, you know, that we don't really have any record of them eating meat until after the flood. And he tells him the herbs and the tree yielding fruit. Fruit and things like that would be his meat. And so he places him in the garden, and he doesn't have a woman to come and cook for him, but yet he's got a feminine spirit in him still, so it's okay. He figured it out for however long it was. But now he takes the feminine spirit out of him, and he takes the rib out of him, and he creates a being from this rib, and he places the feminine spirit inside of the man. And now instead of one like this, there are two, but yet there's still one. Because she's a part of him.
Right.
She's an attribute of him. She's a reflection of him. She's the feminist, the dainty portion of him is taken out and placed in her, and the physical part was taken from him. She's now bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, life of his life. And Adam could look to her, and he could relate to her, and he could sympathize with her because she was the missing part of him. Amen. Some of us brothers know what that's like to, you know, when you needed, you was way out here leaning maybe this direction, you needed a good wife to come and balance you out a little bit. Amen. What was it? She was a part of you. She was that missing piece to come and to bring that unity together. God had it in his mind from before the foundation of the world. You could not be complete without her. She could not be complete without you. And just as it is in the natural, so God is incomplete without his bride. Why? Because it was a part that was taken from him, an attribute, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, life of his life. He is incomplete without you. Brother Branham said it this way. He said, you can no more die than God can die. Amen. Because it's an attribute from eternity of him. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh my, a lot of times we forget that last part, and gave himself for it. Gave himself. Amen. It was a sacrifice. It was something sacrificial that he did. He came to redeem us. Now, he could have just spoken all these things and said, let a bride come forth and let her be saved and let her be redeemed and all that. He could have just spoken those things, but it really wouldn't have been a true redemption just for him to speak and it just to take place. But to be a true redemption to restore us back, he had to become and made a kinsman redeemer in the likeness of humanity. And he loved us so much that he gave himself for the church. For the bride. Why? Because she was a part of him. Now, Paul recognizes this type and he tells the husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He's expressing this type. Now, there was something about it with Adam that because she was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and because he recognized this, there was a way that he could love her that maybe it takes some of the rest of us a while to get to that point because we've been just so muddled down by tradition and by just culture and things like that we see types. You look into your own family or your wife's family or different things, the way this one treats that one, the way that one treats that one. You raise up under those influences, and then you sit with the clicker and you see the influences of television. You think, oh, that's what a relationship is. And that's what dating is, and that's what marriage is, and most of it is just a bunch of perversion that Satan has crept in and tried to pervert the original plan of God. And so we have all these influences, and then slowly God begins to unfold it to us, and we recognize, it's more than a pretty set of eyes. It's more than liking the same baseball team. It's more than having the same favorite television show. It's more than that. It's flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. And when you recognize that, you recognize, now, the way that I'm treating her or the way that she's treating me, if it's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, that's how I'm treating myself. Now, I don't know about you. I like to pamper myself pretty well. Something about it, we like to take care of ourselves. We have this mode of self-preservation that we want to take care of ourselves. So Paul recognizes that, and he says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now that ought to just make us all want to just hug ourselves and say, oh my, I just love myself. No, that's a lot of this psychology, garbage out here that just, as long as you're okay with yourself and you're okay with your decisions and you can accept yourself and all that, that's just a bunch of psychobabble. But we recognize that it doesn't matter whether I'm happy with myself or not. It matters what he thinks about me.
All right.
Amen. Matters what he thinks about me. I'm not trying to please myself or please you or please anybody else. We're trying to please God. So he that loveth his wife loveth himself. He's expressing, when you express your love to your wife, you're really expressing your love to yourself. Amen. Oh my. So when you brothers go out and buy something for your wife, it's like you're buying something for yourself. Oh my. God help us tonight, brothers. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He goes on and he says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul comes around. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. Now, you know, Satan loves to creep in, and we'll look at it for some quotes and things to kind of reinforce this in a little bit. But when God brought Eve to Adam in the beginning, and he sits there and he looks into her eyes, and as Brother Branham described it this morning, her beautiful blue eyes and her beautiful blonde hair and the way that God created her, he said there was never a more beautiful woman like it. And he begins to look, and he's amazed, and he reaches over and he feels that she's flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. He takes her hand and he feels she's got a hand just like his hand, and she's got feet just like his feet. And he begins to look at her and recognize that, you know, she's not a lion or a tiger or a lamb or a dog or a horse or something, but she's created as the female version of him, just as all these other creatures had mates. Now God has brought a mate to him, and everything was just wonderful in the garden. Everything, you know, just, I'm sure if there was any doors, he was opening the doors for her, and everything was great. But then, because of the fall and because of the toil and the dust of the earth and the pain of child labor and things like that, I think even though, and Brother Lee, you know, maybe I'm wrong tonight, but they were flesh and bones just like we're flesh and bones. And the Bible said that Elijah was a man of like passions just like we were. And, you know, when they were still back there and they was behind the wall of, you know, with the cherubims, with the flaming swords and everything, I'm sure everything was just peachy and they never had an argument and anything. But once they got out of that Eden state, and once they were out there and he was scratching out there in the dust and in the humidity, and he was just miserable out there. And, you know, now when she said, honey, I want that rose bush in the front yard, in the backyard, he couldn't just speak and it moved, but now he had to go out there with a shovel and try to rip the thing out of there, and maybe his back was sore and he was sweaty and tired, and now all of a sudden they have to be able to understand one another. Yet he knows that she was created an attribute from him, yet they have two different minds, two different natures, her being the feminine, him being the masculine, and they have a different idea of certain things, and they would have to work some of this out. And no doubt it got just a little bit like maybe your home or my home sometimes, where they had to sit down and talk things through. And yet he knew she was a part of him. And she knew she was a part of him. And she knew all this, but yet there was something about it. And so if we're not careful, when things begin to rise up in the home, and you come home and you're tired from work, and you get there and she meets you at the door and she's tired from watching, you know, three or five or seven or how many youngins that you have. And you know, she's been cooking and cleaning all day, and you come in, you're tired and you just want to sit there and not do anything until you fall asleep. And she wants to tell you about her day and tell you about the kids and tell you about this, and she's excited, she's tired, and she wants you to watch the kids. And you think, oh goodness, I'm so tired. I'm not up for this. And you look around the house and maybe some clutter, maybe this or that. And you say, what have you done all day? And you look outside and you see three kids running around. And, oh, they just look like angels. They're out there playing by themselves. What have you been doing all day? And you don't know about the fights. And you don't know about the scraped knees and the tears and all that that's been going on. If you're not careful, Satan will try to begin to come in and cause a misunderstanding to where you can't sympathize with her and she can't sympathize with you. But Brother Branham taught us differently than that. And then a commentary, critical and explanatory on the whole Bible. This is a commentary that if you've got the table software on your computer and you go over to the book section, it's one of the books that's in there. You can search this, and they're describing, they're expanding on this verse 19 of Colossians 3, be not bitter. It means ill-tempered and provoking. It says, many who are polite abroad are rude and bitter at home because they are not afraid to be so there. And I'm going to go to the basement and preach the rest of that from there, and you just pretend I'm up here. Something about it that, you know, it's so easy for us when we're out in Walmart and I see Brother Luke, and oh, I haven't seen Brother Luke except at church maybe in 3 months, and oh, Brother Luke, how you been, brother? How's work going? How's the family doing? God bless you, brother. And, you know, I can sit there and, you know, I haven't had a deep conversation with him in a few weeks, and we can sit there and talk about fishing or hunting or the weather or all these things, and I can just give him my undivided attention for about 15 minutes, and I can just be at my best and my happiest and my politest because I'm out here in public and you know, the greeter's watching me and the cashier's watching me and the people over here from this other church is watching me and the people from this nominal church over here is watching me. And so I'm very careful and, you know, very polite and all that. And then I go over here and you run into another brother or sister from another church and you meet them and you're just at your best, you know, and oh my, you wouldn't say anything to hurt them or wouldn't say anything negative and oh, just a cheerful, you know, you, it's just 5 minutes of your time and you can be polite to them even if you don't really like them that much. And you know, you go on about your day and you come home and then the real you begins to come out. Because it's just her and she knows you and your quirks and your weaknesses and your personality and she knows that you've been stressed out anyhow, so she'll understand and she knows, you know, and so something about it that maybe you were so polite and gentle and you come to church and my, you know, you get there and everybody looks at you and the way that you are and your family dressed just right and the children, their shirts straight and tucked in and their pants just the right length and their shoes nice and shiny. And they think, oh my, over at the Bryant house or over at the Hoover house, it must be like that old song, where never is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. But come over to the Hoover house sometime or the Bryant house. It ain't always like that. Why? Because life happens. Life happens, and even though you may recognize, even though maybe God has revealed that to you, that she is flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone, and God's revealed to her that she's a part of you and that you're predestined to be together, and that you, as Brother Branham said it there in Kinsman Redeemer, he said, you stepped out of eternity together, and you'll step back into eternity together, yet down here out of eternity, sometimes things get rough. Sometimes there's stress and pressure and bills and life is hectic and he's tired and she's tired and she wants to tell him this and he just wants 15 minutes of nap and you know, it's just maybe a constant of different opinions, different ideas, and she wants to paint the wall purple and he says, over my dead body, I'm not going to have some girly wall in my home. And there's just all, you know, I've already told you, brothers, just let the sisters paint the house. Get you a man cave in the garage or the basement or somewhere and you hang all your deer heads and your fish and your trout and your fishing lures and all that. And you just make it however you want. Don't let her tell you how to do anything in there. But when it comes to the living room where people come in, if she wants flowers on the wall or a big chalkboard with the scripture or God bless our home, or she wants to paint it turquoise or pink or whatever, she's there more than you are. Just let her do it. Amen. I notice the tithes from the sisters always go up whenever I preach things like this. The emails get nicer and the thank you letters come in more frequently. Hey man, you know, there's certain decisions that as a husband that we need to make and be a part of, and there's other things, you know, the type of flower to set on the back of the toilet, we don't really need to be involved in. They just let them do it. I'm trying my best. Brother Hoover says the sisters should be shouting, running the aisles or something. Feel like they could run through a troop and leap over a wall. Maybe God just answered one of your prayers right now. You can say, Lord, please, please give me that purple wall I've been praying for. And that God just quickened that right to me. And you think, oh, Brother Nathan, you don't know the conversation I had on the way to church tonight. Amen. He does work in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Amen, but we recognize that it's, you know, it's got to be something to where we're pulling together and to where you can understand one another, to where you can sympathize with her and you can sympathize with her day and she can sympathize with your day and maybe she wants to sit there and for 3 hours tell you the events of the day and what the kids did in school and all that, and the kids want to run and show you their schoolwork and they want to do this and do that, and you're so wore out and tired and stressed out and you had to deal with some boss bossing you around and micromanaging you all day and you're just tired and you just want to sit there with a Pepsi and take a 30-minute nap but hey, I saw you admiring. And, you know, you talked to Brother Luke for 15 minutes and you gave him your undivided attention. Then that brother down there from that other church that you don't even like, you gave him 5 minutes of your time, undivided attention. Oh, my. Make sure that back door is unlocked for me, Brother Layton. Statue of a Perfect Man, 1962. Now, right before you're married, everything is just fine and dandy. But after you get married, the toils and trials of life come in. That's when you've got to be so in love that you understand one another. Amen. That you understand one another. It was one thing when she was just a rib. You know, they got along pretty good, Brother Hoover. But now she has her own opinions and her own thoughts and her own ideas and her own ways. And now when they was in the garden and God brings them together and there's no sin and no fall and all that, everything was just fine and dandy. But now because of the life and the fall and all that, now there's toils and trials that come in. And that's when they had to understand one another. They had to realize, hey, you know, we may be going through a rough patch. We may not, you know, he may be busy out there in the garden and I may be busy over here in the kitchen and I may be stressed. You know, the Bible claims, I think, or not the Bible, but history, I think, claims that they had about 50 children. And I'm sure, you know, I mean, the Bible said multiply and replenish the earth. And I know some of you think that God laid that on you. But at that time and point in history, they were literally the only family that was able to do it. So they were multiplying and replenishing the earth. And, you know, she had a whole pasture of homeschoolers out there that she was trying to raise, and I'm sure it got a little stressful in the Adam and Eve home, and they had to understand one another. They had to be able to relate to one another. Now God could relate to them because they were an attribute of him, and Adam could relate to her because she was an attribute of him, but yet there were still times when the toils and trials came that maybe he had to consciously remind himself, she is a part of me. She is a part of me. And the way that I treat her is reflecting on the way that I'm treating myself. And many times it would behoove us, brothers, if before we put the key in the lock and open that door on a Friday evening at 5 o'clock when we're just so wore out we can't hardly stand up, and to go through and you think, wait a minute, Lord, I just want to remind myself that that jewel on the inside of that door that you blessed me with, that you gave me, that I could have been out here with some Jezebel, or I could have been out here worried to death, or I could have been out here divorced, or I could have been out here running from the Lord or doing all these other things, but you blessed me with a good wife at home that's raising my kids to serve Jesus and that's teaching them about the Lord and that's trying to get them through their math and their English and all, whatever homeschooling things they've got, and she's doing all these things and washing my clothes, and I just want to thank you, Lord, for that attribute that you gave me. Amen. I think if we do that before we walk through the door sometimes, or even before you get out of bed in the morning, before you get out and you put your foot on the wrong side of the bed and she makes you get back in and get out her side, maybe we should take some of these, instead of taking some of these things for granted, we should take some of these things to heart and say, Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my children. I want to, whatever the circumstances, whatever the pressures, whatever the bills, you know, no matter how bad the deficit is and how deep in debt we are, whatever it is, I don't want to let that affect the way that I treat her. I don't want to let that affect the way that I respond to her. The pressures of life and the pressures at church and the pressures at school and the pressures on the job and the pressures around the message and all that, I don't want to take it out on her just because I'm comfortable with her enough to do it. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
When you're disappointed in her, she's disappointed in you, you still understand one another. I love how he paints us an honest picture here. He doesn't say, now bless God, if you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you live close enough to God, you'll never be disappointed in her. She'll never be disappointed in you. You'll never have a hardship. You'll never have a trial. He said, hey, the trials of life are going to come. The toils and the trials of life will come. That's when you got to be so in love that you understand one another, so that when you're disappointed in her and she's disappointed in you, you'll understand one another.
Right.
When you go out and buy something and she thinks you're an idiot, or she goes out and buys something, didn't ask you and overdrew the checking account, you can still be so in love that you understand one another.
Man.
Oh my. It is the rising of the sun, 1965. When God made his first bridegroom, he made the bridegroom first, and he was both man and woman, and spirit formed him in the dust of the earth to make him material. And notice, when he made Eve from Adam, he took not another piece of clay. He took from the same piece of clay the same word, for Adam was a spoken word, see? He took from him and then taken... He had the masculine and feminine spirit, and he took the feminine spirit away from Adam and placed it in Eve, so it's still part of Adam's spirit. It's Adam's flesh. Then it was Adam's spirit, the dynamic that quickened the mechanics of his body. So the bride must also be flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Again, it is the rising of the sun. He says if it does something different from the groom, it isn't the bride, because she's flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, life of his life, power of his power. She is him. As man and woman are one, and woman taken from his side, she had taken a spirit, the feminine spirit from him, the flesh from his side, made both mechanics and dynamics the wife, the spirit of him and the flesh of him, and put it together and made mechanics and dynamics.
Amen.
She is him. Why? She's a part of him. She's an attribute of him. Now, God back in the beginning, he took Adam and he took from him, and he opens up his side and he takes out a rib to make the flesh part. But then he also takes of him the feminine spirit, and he takes part of Adam's spirit and places it in the woman, separating the masculine and feminine spirit. And he places it in there. And now Eve is not just a physical representation of him, but she's bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, life of his life, spirit of his spirit. She is him. She's a part of him. Now, to run this through, then there had to be a time that God did this for the bride. If he's going to run this through and make this a type, just as he did with Adam, to where physically and spiritually and all of this, and we can go back and look on the day of Pentecost, that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there was a mighty rushing wind came into the room, and tongues of fire sat down upon him. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What was it? God taking a portion of his spirit and placing it within his bride. Just as Adam, God took a portion of his spirit and placed it in his bride, so that she would not only be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, but spirit of his spirit and life of his life. Now God takes of his own spirit and divides himself on the day of Pentecost and places that spirit in his bride. Oh my, what a happy people we ought to be. God's provided way, 1953. God took out of the side of Adam a rib and made a bride to him. God opened up the side of Christ and taken out water, blood, and spirit for a bride, for himself, for Christ. How beautiful.
Amen.
There he hung on Calvary, his arms spread open wide, nailed to a cross, his feet nailed to a cross. And the Roman soldier comes up and pierces his side, and blood and water runs out. Brother Bram said, blood, water, and spirit for a bride. What was it? Just as Adam's side had to be open to take a bride out for him, don't you think God looked down through time and eternity and he saw that his side was going to be open to take out a bride for him? Oh my, God doesn't do things haphazardly. God doesn't run his program haphazardly that just, well, I think I'll do this over here and do this over there. But everything has a meaning and a purpose and a plan. Oh my, Church Age Book, page 172. This is when Brother Bram's talking about when the angel told him to pick up his pen and write there in the woods, and he's putting what he wrote there. He says, notice the harmony of the Father and Son. Jesus never did anything until it was first showed him by the Father, John 5:19. This harmony is now to exist between the groom and his bride. Something about it to where she gets so much of his spirit that now she begins to do his bidding before he even asks her. Brother Bram said, just the slightest nudge and you'll go. What is it? So there's such a harmony now between the bride and the groom because they're in the same spirit. Sometimes I don't know how many restaurants there are in this area, maybe, 600 or 700, whatever it'll be. Sometimes we'll be driving down the road and I'll look over at my wife, Brother Trevor, and I'll say, you know what I'm in the mood for? And out of all the restaurants I could pick, and I'm not like my dad. I don't just go to one restaurant for 6 years and wear it out. I do go to other restaurants. But out of all the restaurants, him and Brother Morris, they get hooked on something. That's they go there till they wear the thing out, and then they never want to go back and see that place again. But I believe God's a God of variety. So there might be 50 different restaurants that she could say that I might be thinking about. And 9 times out of 10, she'll say, this is what you're wanting to do. And I think, goodness gracious, Brother Aaron, she must be a mind reader. She just knows me that well. Amen. Sometimes it's not someplace she wants to go to. We're maybe not that one in spirit yet, but it's at least she knows what I'm thinking. It might be Clarksville Seafood or something like that, and she might say, well, God bless you. You go in peace, brother. But something about it that she knows me that well, Brother Hoover. My dad will be sitting there sometimes of an evening, and my mom will just bring him in ice cream and a glass of milk, and he didn't ask for it, but she knows he's ready for his ice cream and his milk. She knows him that well. Some of you sisters, maybe it's something else. Maybe, you know, some your husband's favorite pie or whatever it is, and you sometimes you don't even have to ask his favorite cake or his favorite drink or whatever it is, and you know, all of a sudden you just bring it in the room. He said, "How'd you know? I was thinking I wanted that." She knows you that well. Now, if we can get to that spot in the natural, how much more in the spiritual, to where, you know, you just, "Lord, I don't know why you haven't spoke to me in a dream. You haven't given me a vision. You haven't even really spoke audibly to my heart, but I just, something about it, I feel impressed to go to the altar and lay hands on that brother or that sister. I feel led to call brother so-and-so and encourage him. Or, I haven't seen so-and-so in church. I think I'll call him and see, make sure they're okay and that they're not sick or something." And God looks down and he says, "She knows me so well. My bride knows me so well. I didn't have to give her a vision. I didn't have to give her a dream. I didn't have to speak audibly to her. I didn't have to make it plain to speak to her heart. I just gave that little nudge and she went and did it." Why? The harmony now between the bride and groom. Page 172 again of the Church Age book. "And they know that it has to be God in them doing the works, fulfilling his own works, not just name it and claim it, or I'm going to go out and Brother Nathan's going to do this and Brother Nathan's going to..." No, it's got to be God in them doing the works, fulfilling his own word. He did not complete all his work while in his earthly ministry, so now he works in and through the bride. Now, I know some people don't believe that even around the message, but I'll take his word for it. Amen. He works in and through the bride. She knows that, for it was not yet time for him to do certain things that he must do now, but he will now fulfill through the bride that work which he left for this specific time. Amen. Brother Bam said, as long as the God's still calling, the apostolic age hasn't ended. So if he's still calling, he's got to be able to use somebody to be able to go and do what he has predestinated for this specific time. Again, Balm and Gilead, 1959, "And now we are his bride, taken from him to minister in his place." Talk about a responsibility. Now, he didn't say, "I am the messenger taken from him to minister in his place," or "these pastors are the pastors taken from him to pastor in his place." He said, "We are his bride, taken from him to minister in his place." That means that every one of you has something to do. Every one of you has a part in it. Brother Bram said, even to the housewife has a ministry taken from him to be the hands and the feet and the lips. All of that. Let's look at it and see what he said. Message of Grace, 1961. "If he is still God, he can use my lips to speak the same words that he would do, because he has no lips but mine and yours. He has no eyes but ours." So he just comes down and operates his church through our body. Oh my goodness. Operates the church through our bodies. Why? He's got to have somebody that he can sing through. He's got to have somebody he can encourage through. He's got to have somebody he can preach through. Somebody he can testify through. Somebody he can witness through. He's got to have vessels that he can come and move through. Now, I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to read it all. You can read it maybe when you get home, St. John 15, verse 4 to 8, how he's talking about that if you're... He said, "I'm the vine and you're the branches," and how that without the vine, that the branches are just dead and are cast into the fire. But that when the vine comes and quickens the branches, that they bear much fruit. And Brother Bram said it in Jehovah Jireh this way, 1957. He said, "Now the vine doesn't bear fruit, does it?" Who is he talking to? The church. "I'm the vine, you're the branches. The branch is energized by the life of the vine. Therefore, Jesus has no lips tonight on earth but mine and yours. He has no eyes but mine and yours. He has no hands but mine and yours. He energizes us and we bring forth his life as he brings it through us, whether it's preaching the gospel by lips or it's seeing vision by eye, whether it's whatever it is, laying hands on the sick, whatever it is, it's Christ working through the branches of his church. Every office literally electrified by his presence. Amen. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Amen. The vine working through the branches bearing fruit. Jesus said, if you're my disciples, he said, bear much fruit. He didn't say sit at home and criticize. He didn't say run everybody down. He said bear much fruit. How's he going to do it? Through the body. Amen. He's going to work through the body. He's got to have hands that he can go and pass out tracts through. He's got to have lips that he can go speak encouraging words and testify and witness through. He's got to have hands and feet that can go and help somebody in a time of need. He's got to have feet that can go and walk to somebody to tell them about what God's done, or go help them, drag them out of the ditch or whatever it be. He's got to have hands to go lay on the sick that they could recover. How's he going to do it? Through your hands, through your feet, through your lips, through your eyes, doing the seeing and the touching and the praying. God working, not somebody just get an idea, bless God, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be a missionary, I'm going to be that or the other, but it's God working through the body.
Amen.
God working, why? Because she's a reflection of him. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, life of his life. Brother Branham said, she is him. Just as Eve was taken from Adam and she was a part of him, so you were taken from God.
Amen.
What a peace it ought to give us tonight to recognize that we came from him. Amen. We didn't just come. Brother Bram said it this way, as I quoted recently. He said, in the resurrection, God won't have to say, go get Ella and Charles Branham and get them back together to bring a William Branham. He said, he'll just speak and I'll come forth. He'll speak and I'll come forth. What is it? Something, because you were a part of him to begin with. He'll just speak. And those chemicals and calcium and potash and all that, they'll just come back together and you'll be there. Why? Because you were a part of him to begin with.
Amen.
Taken from his side, just as Eve was taken from Adam. Can you see how we're identified there with Adam and Eve in the garden? Amen. We were identified back there. It was a physical type of the spiritual between Christ and his bride.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Would the musicians please come this evening? A lot of us ministers use that phrase, you know, if the musicians would come. I think that somebody told me that's an incomplete statement, you know, and a lot of times I'll say, let's pray if the musicians will come. So I guess if they don't come, we won't pray, but you just take me for what I mean, not for what I say sometimes. But amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, how it humbles us to think that, Lord, that you would look down through time and you would see a bride that you would have of your own choosing, that attributes of your own self, of your own spirit, you would take and place them in human beings. Lord, to see how that down through time you orchestrated different events and different natural happenings to type the spiritual. Lord, as your prophet said, whenever there's anything going on earth, there's something going on in heaven at the same time, something in the spiritual realm that's typing the natural. And as we can look at these things and recognize, Lord, you didn't do any of it haphazardly, but Lord, you spoke and you moved and you did certain things, Lord, not by chance or not by random, but Lord, you did it with a purpose, knowing that there would be a spiritual type that would match the things that were taking place in the natural, Lord. And you had a purpose and a plan in all of it, and the plan of your great redemption, Lord, of those that had fallen from grace due to the fall, Lord. But yet, it didn't shock you. It didn't upset you. You already had a plan to bring us back. Lord Jesus, and when we look at our own lives, we can recognize, Lord, it may seem like things are out of cater. It may seem like things are all torn up and troubled. But Lord, you knew all about it before there was ever a cell, before there was a speck or a molecule or anything. You knew all about it, Father. And you knew the condition that we would be in tonight. You knew the things that we would be facing. Family circumstances and financial circumstances, physical and spiritual, mental needs and oppressions that the enemy would try to place on the people. But Lord, you knew all about it. Lord, it's nothing that's too great for you. And as the prophet told us, Lord, the wheels are turning just right. But may we get in the turn, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, how we love you tonight. Lord, how we love you just to think that you loved us first. You loved us so much. You loved us so much, Lord, that you would come and you would give yourself. Lord, you would give your life so that you could take from your side a bride, place your spirit in her. Oh, we love you tonight, Jesus. Lord, help us. Help us as families. Lord, help the wives. Help the husbands. Lord, help us to, Lord, whatever arises, whatever the circumstance, whatever the stress, whatever the pressures, Lord, help us to recognize, Lord, that, Lord, we're flesh. She's flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones. And Lord, that she's a part of us. Lord, help us to be able to understand one another and sympathize with one another with what we're going through, what we're facing. Help us, Father, as a group of believers. Lord, help us to mourn with those that mourn and rejoice with those that rejoice. Lord, just give us strength. Give us wisdom. Give us, Lord, just a peace that passes understanding. Comfort those that need comfort tonight, Lord Jesus. Move on the scene, Lord. Calm the troubled waters in the lives of your people, Lord. Whatever they're facing, Lord, may they recognize, no matter how great the storm or how great the trial, Lord, that you're with them in the boat, Father. You said you'd never leave them or forsake them. Thank you, Father, for your mercy to us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing it together.
Oh, how beautiful heaven must be.
I think of how he came so far from glory, and he came and dwelled among the lowly, such as I. Myself.
this question, who am I?
Straight. salvation. I need you, Lord, I know I do. Oh, for the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. And life there a few days of trouble. Oh, give me oil in my lamp, Lord, keep me burning. Oh, give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Yes, give me oil in my lamp, Lord, keep me burning. Oh, keep me burning till the break of day. Oh, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Oh, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Oh, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Just give me oil in my lamp, Lord, keep me burning. Oh, give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Just give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Oh, keep me burning till the break of day.
God bless you, saints. You can be dismissed.
Oh, sing Hosanna to the King. Just give me oil in my lamp, Lord. Keep me burning. Give me oil.